Today in the homily, I'd like to reflect on this second reading and two of the interpretations that have been given to this reading throughout the centuries. Just as a quick recap, this reading here today tells us about the sacred scriptures and the authority of sacred scriptures in teaching and forming us as a Christian people. It says here, which are capable of giving you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is what the scriptures gives to us. Wisdom that leads us to ultimate salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The great summary of what scripture does for us. And then it continues on to expound on this and says a little bit, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the ones who belong to God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, by reading this, I think the fundamental kind of teaching that's happening, Scripture gives us wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and that it equips us for being able to go out and do God's work, right? I think all Christians can be able to get behind that interpretation of what this scripture passage means. But ever since the time of the Protestant Reformation, there's been a variant way of being able to read this scripture passage. And we find often that for us as Catholics versus those who are Protestant, it becomes a difference of interpretation. For we both, Catholic and Protestants, would look at this passage and say, yes, scripture is inspired by God and is there to give us wisdom for salvation. But through the majority of the Reformer theologians, they would add on to this that the scripture alone is the authority and the revelation of God's wisdom for salvation. This was a proposition that was put forward firstly through Martin Luther, and he had this very tight little phrasing that he used for this. He said, sola scriptura, only the scriptures. And he gave this because he was setting himself apart from the understanding that God could speak through not just sola scriptura, but the Catholic understanding that it's, yes, the Bible, but also what we would call sacred tradition. Sacred tradition. The revelation of God that's given not only through the Bible, not only sola scriptura, but also through the teachings and the interpretations given by the church, by the magisterium, the teaching authority of the bishops, united together with the Pope, and a sense of the living faith of the people of God that should be trusted as being a place where the Holy Spirit is working to be able to reveal God's truth and explain God's truth. Now, for many of the Reformers, they did not want to have this multiplicity of sources. They said, no, sola scriptura, this is it. If you just have the Bible, you can be able to have the wisdom that you need for salvation. So I'd like to contrast these two visions, these two interpretations of this scripture passage here today, and look at them through a bit of a historical lens. How does this work out when you try to put this proposition in practice? And so I want to look at two ways in which the scriptures have been interpreted throughout the centuries. One with the idea of sola scriptura, and one with an understanding of sacred scripture plus sacred tradition and the teaching authority of the church. So let's take a look at a historical debate that has happened within the Christian people on the question of what did Jesus mean when he was at the Last Supper and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," right? For Catholics, and indeed throughout the tradition, going all the way back, we can find a teaching of being able to say that when Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood," it's a very strong teaching within the Catholic understanding that this means that there is a transformation that happens, that the bread becomes the body of Christ, that the wine becomes the blood of Christ. It's not simply a symbol, it's a real transformation that happens then in this sacramental presence. This has been the Catholic understanding. And then when we look over at very often a Protestant understanding of that, we see that there is under the call of being able to say, well, you can read the scriptures, sola scriptura, and be able to come to understand what it means, we see, in fact, that is a very different interpretation of what that stands for. That what did Jesus say at the Last Supper? What did he mean by that? What is this communion that we are supposed to share? Suddenly becomes up to an enormous number of different interpretations. These different churches that would come up, these different Protestant denominations, right? I'll have different understandings of what is meant by the Eucharist and how one should practice it and what sort of reverence should be afforded to this practice of the Lord's Supper, to the point that we see over the last 500 years this call to have sola scriptura, only the Bible, that has not led to a clear understanding of this debated area of Scripture. In fact, what it's led to is a multiplication of the number of denominations and churches. At this point, there's something in the range of more than 30,000 different Protestant denominations just in the United States alone. It's really hard to square that and square that idea with Jesus' call for a unity among the Christian people. And no small part of that disunity has been this reliance on the idea of sola scriptura, that you can, if you just have the Bible, you can be able to sit down and get God's wisdom and understand it perfectly. Because we find that, especially because of our human nature, there's so many various interpretations of the Scripture. And it leads to not unity by everyone simply following this one source of the sola scriptura, but in fact, division, fracturing of the people of God. Let's take another historical example. This one goes back much further. It goes back into the early centuries of the church, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries of the church. And in this time of the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries of the church, there was a great debate among the Christian people about the understanding of who Jesus is in relationship to the Father. Is Jesus co-equal to the Father, part of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, three in one God? Or is Jesus the Son of God, meaning he's like less than God, because the Father is the higher and the Son is the lower, right? So Jesus Christ is close to God, but he's not quite God. That was the argument that was going on there. It became known as the kind of Orthodox and the Arian positions in this debate. Now, for us in our modern day, we don't think about this debate very much because it's very easy for us to simply be able to say what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we immediately believe and understand that that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, equal with God the Father and the Spirit. But at that time, it was an enormous debate. there was huge fights, sometimes literal fights and wars that would happen over this topic of how do you understand Jesus and his relationship to the Father. Well, this finally came to a head. There was a great council. It was held in the town of Nicaea, and in this council was brought together the leaders of the church, the great bishops and the theologians. They came together to be able to give a pronouncement on this issue. And what they produced at that time was a document that we would call the Nicene Creed. It's actually the very same prayer, the very same creed that we will pray in just a few minutes here at the Mass, and that we pray at every single Mass. This Nicene Creed lays out very clearly this orthodox position of what was meant by Jesus' relationship to the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Very clearly laid out. If you ever wondered why that part seems to be so hammered home, it's because of that issue that was being discussed at that time. And so we see, although there was certainly a lot of scripture that was involved to try and understand Jesus' relationship to the Father, trying to understand what Jesus said when he spoke in John's Gospel or in the other Gospels or the writings of Revelations and so forth, but nonetheless, it wasn't the scripture alone. It was not the scripture alone that led to this formulation. It was the magisterial teachings of God's people coming together as the church. That is what was able to bring unity together in this time of discord and debate that was happening. And to this day, as I said, we as Catholics use this Nicene Creed, and in fact, a great number of Protestant churches also use this formulation of the Creed. It's a place of commonality that we have with very many Protestant churches. And indeed, that understanding of Jesus as equal with the Father and part of the Holy Trinity is pretty much definitional of what it means to be a Christian church, even to this day. An enormous amount of unity of belief that came because of what? Because of sola scriptura? No. Because of scripture, yes. Scripture, yes. But also God's living work through his church and his divine teaching that comes through his church and through the work of the Holy Spirit and the teachers of his church. So when we read this scripture passage today, we should rejoice in this, that we have the sacred scriptures that are there for us as the wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But also, in just a minute, when we pray this creed together, let us give thanks to God that he has given us not only the sacred scripture, his wisdom for salvation, but also that he has given us the sacred traditions that bind us together in unity of faith.